listen to my story about a man named Jed, a poor mountaineer, barely kept his family fed. And then one day he was shooting at some food, and up through the ground come a bubbling crude. This is the story of the Beverly Hillbillies. And for those too young to remember, ask your parents to ask their parents, because it goes back a ways. This is about a poor family who struck oil and struck it rich and moved to Beverly Hills into a big mansion. And I thought about this as I was reading this passage from Ephesians, because it kind of reminds me that we have hit the jackpot, at least the spiritual jackpot, in Christ. In Christ, we have been given every spiritual blessing, according to the Apostle Paul, every spiritual resource at our disposal. And we, like Jed Clampett, didn't do anything to earn it. We just kind of discovered it in Christ. Christ did the hard work for us, and we simply receive that benefit when we trust in him. We're beginning a summer series on the book of Ephesians. We're going to be looking at this letter in more depth over the next few weeks for the remainder of the summer. And as is said in verse 1, and most scholars concur that this letter was written by the Apostle Paul to the church at Ephesus. And Ephesus is considered to be more of a general letter, perhaps even a circular letter, meaning one that was rotated around different churches in the area. And instead of addressing specific situations within the congregation, as is the case in other of Paul's letters, this gives more general teaching about the Christian life. And it has a lot to strengthen us in our faith today. So we'll look more in depth at this. And beginning here with this wonderful chapter in verse 1, with all these spiritual blessings we've been given. Like the Clampets, we've hit the spiritual jackpot. And this first chapter of Ephesians is all about learning to live in the spiritual wealth that we've been given to glorify Christ and become the church Christ calls us to be. So we'll look at what it means to live in this new kind of life in Christ because of the riches we've been given in him. So let's explore this passage today as we kick off this series on Ephesians. Jumping into the text after a brief greeting, which is customary in Paul's letters, Paul jumps right in, cataloging the spiritual riches we receive in Christ. In verses 3 through 14, he spells them out for us. Verse 4, we're chosen in Christ to be holy and blameless, righteous, not from ourselves, but from Christ. Verse 5 says we are adopted as God's children in Jesus Christ in accordance with God's pleasure and will. So we who were outside of God's family have been brought in and adopted as his children. Verse 6, we have grace given to us abundantly and freely in Christ. Grace is often thought of as unmerited favor. It's favor God gives us not because of anything we've done to deserve it, but because of God's loving nature. Another definition I've heard of grace is God in action, God's power and ability in and through us to live the kind of lives God wants us to live. And we've been given this abundantly in Christ. Verse 7, we've been given redemption from our sin through Christ's blood and forgiveness. So that sin that separated us from God and separates us from positive relationships with one another, that has been redeemed, that has been reconciled. We have redemption through Christ's death so that we no longer bear the penalty of our sin, but we can be reconciled with God and one another. Verse 8, grace lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. God wants us to understand his will and gives us ability to understand his purposes for salvation and how we are to live our Christian lives. He reveals that mystery to us. Verses 9 and 10, the knowledge of the mystery of God's pleasure to bring all things together under Christ the head. Now, we often think of a mystery as something kind of like a whodunit that we have to go through steps to solve. But a biblical understanding of mystery is kind of a special spiritual insight that God opens up, God reveals in our minds how to understand, and he reveals this salvation purpose of Christ in us. Verses 11 and 12, we are destined, or in some translations, predestined, which is a Presbyterian tenet that we can get more into at a later time, but basically, according to God's will, he chose us to be the praise of his glory, that we are part of his family by his will. And verse 13, we were included in this plan when we believed the gospel by faith, when we trusted Christ by faith. And we were marked with the Holy Spirit like a seal. If any of you remember the old-fashioned letters where you'd drop a little bit of wax on it and you'd have a seal, often with a little insignia in it, and you'd press into it, and that stamp, that seal, would be in the wax and would keep the letter closed and would also indicate who that letter was for. That's what God does with us with the Holy Spirit. He marks us with that seal. Supposedly, back in the day, that kings would often write official correspondence, and they'd have an official king's seal, and they would mark that letter with the king's seal, saying, this is officially from the king. That's what Paul says that God does with us in Christ, that he puts his royal seal on us, that we are in Christ in the Holy Spirit. He also says it's a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption as God's possession to the praise of his glory. So if you've ever put a deposit down or a down payment on something, maybe you put a down payment on a house or on a car or put in a deposit for something, that means that you're securing it for yourself and you're putting down a certain amount of money that says this is reserved for me. And then I will come back and pay the balance, but that reserves it for you, that it's a first step in ownership of something. And that's what the Holy Spirit is for us, a down payment, a deposit guaranteeing that full redemption, that full consummation and perfection at the end of the age. And this is the Holy Spirit is a down payment guaranteeing that redemption is going to fully take place. Paul catalogs these spiritual blessings, and then in verse 15, in light of all this, prays for the church at Ephesus, and really for all believers. Now, we're going to look at this prayer in more in depth next week, but I wanted to highlight just a couple things here, because it's tied to this first part. Verses 15 and 16, he says, I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and your love toward all the saints. And for this reason, I do not cease to give thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. He prays that they will know God more fully and that they will understand who they are in Christ and all that God has given them in Christ. So for all this catalog of blessings that he laid out in the first 14 verses, he now prays that those will be realized, that all followers will recognize these spiritual gifts. So it's connected to this first part. He prays that they'll basically implement the spiritual jackpot they've received. And that's the focus of this message, this prayer for this jackpot spirituality. He begins in verse 17 praying the specifics of the prayer. He says, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him, so that with the eyes of your hearts enlightened, you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe, according to the working of his great power. God put this power to work in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he has put all things under his feet and has made him the head over all things for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So in this prayer, verse 16, Paul never stops giving thanks for the Ephesians for their faith And he prays for them. He prays that they will have spiritual illumination, verse 17, to know God more deeply. This is experiential knowledge, not just head knowledge, not just facts about God, but an actual relational, personal knowledge of God. Verse 18, he also prays that they'll understand the nature of the hope they have and the spiritual resources they have available to them. All that catalog, all those blessings that we have, he prays that they will understand those and understand how to implement those. And verse 19, he thirdly prays for power, the nature of the power that is at work in us. And this is pretty strong power. Paul says it's the same power God used to raise Christ from the dead and seat him at God's right hand, all above all powers and authority. So this is a strong power. If you can think about the power that gave Christ the ability to overcome death, that same power is available to us, and Paul prays that that power can be activated in our lives, in our church. And the end result is that Christ's body, the church, will be filled to complete fullness in Christ. And this prayer is a model for us. It's not just a prayer for this church back then, but it's a prayer for us that we can fully embrace this jackpot spirituality, this spiritual jackpot we've been given. We don't need more head knowledge. We need more heart knowledge, and also knowledge with the ability to then act on that knowledge, to live out our faith, so we can experience Christ's resurrection power in our lives and have the knowledge of the riches of the blessings God has given us, an experiential knowledge of God himself. And this prayer is to integrate these into our minds and into our hearts and into our wills, so that we can become the people God has called us to be. Righteous, forgiven, powerful, spirit-directed people who give praise to God's name, so that other people can look at our lives and see the power of Christ in us. This is jackpot spirituality. This is the prayer to make this spirituality a reality in our lives. This prayer reminds us of who we are and what we possess in Christ, in order that we can become all we are meant to be in Christ. I once read a saying that says, "By God's grace, I'll live as a prince and not a frog, for I am now a prince." And that is true for us. Our identity in Christ and our spiritual possessions in Christ are keys to becoming the Christ followers we're meant to be, both individually and corporately as Christ Church. Now, we know that we don't always experience this kind of jackpot spirituality. Much like in the Beverly Hillbillies, if you're familiar with the show, they never quite got used to their wealth and their new lifestyle. They still wore their old hillbilly clothes, they drove around in the Clampett Mobile, and they never did understand the purpose of the cement pond in their house. And we too often live well below our spiritual means. We live beneath our status as sons and daughters of God, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We don't utilize the spiritual resources at our disposal. We wear the ratty old clothes of our sinful nature. We drive our lives in the Clampett Mobile, power of our own strength, rather than zoom ahead in the supernatural Mercedes-Benz power of the Holy Spirit. We wallow in past sins and failures, rather than dive into the cement pond of God's abundant grace, forgiveness, and redemption. How's that for an analogy there? Makes you want to go rewatch the show, huh? We forget who we are, and more importantly, we forget whose we are. Instead of jackpot spirituality, many of us often practice MacGyver spirituality. We're just doing a tour of all the old shows. But for those of you who don't remember, MacGyver was always kind of stuck in these really difficult situations where he was like trapped in a room and a bomb was going to go off, and he had like a toothpick and a stick of gum, and he'd like manage to get out right before it blew up. And he'd use whatever resources he had on hand to narrowly escape one disaster after another. And I think that's sometimes how we live our Christian lives. We sort of rely on our own meager resources and kind of hope God will get us out of disasters right at the last minute. And we don't always live into the riches we've been given in Christ. So how do we move from MacGyver spirituality to this jackpot spirituality? Well, I believe this prayer helps us tap in to God's power and resources so we can become the people he desires us to be. The prayer reminds us of who we are and what we've been given in Christ, and also reminds us of whose we are, God's possession and God's beloved children, redeemed and gifted to live for the praise of God's glory. So in this prayer, we pray for spiritual illumination, to know God more deeply, the nature of the Christian hope, and the spiritual resources available to us to live into that hope, and power that is at work in us, that same power that raised Christ from the dead. So as we reflect on this catalog of spiritual blessings and remember all we've been given in Christ, we can also pray the prayer Paul includes here so that we can unleash this power, unleash these gifts, really take ownership of the spiritual jackpot we've been given and start living in it. And so I'd like us to pray this prayer for your life, for the life of this church, and see what God does, see how what God reveals, see what God, how God answers this prayer. And we'll be looking at this more in depth, and we'll be praying this in depth more over the summer, but I wanted to close by praying this prayer for us. So if you'd join me in prayer. Lord, I have heard of the faith of this congregation in the Lord Jesus and their love for all the saints. And for this reason, I do not cease to give thanks for them as I remember them in my prayers. I pray that you, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, Father of glory, may give the members of this church, Head of Christiana Presbyterian Church, a spirit of wisdom and revelation as they come to know you, so that with the eyes of their hearts enlightened, they may experientially know what is the hope to which you have called them? What are the riches of your glorious inheritance among the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of your power for us who believe, who trust in you, according to the working of your great power? You put this power to work in Christ when you raised Christ from the dead and seated him at your right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority, and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And you have put all things under Christ's feet and have made him the head over all things for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And as you promise elsewhere in this letter to the Ephesians, by the power at work within us, you are able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine. Great and mighty God, to you be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. And may you bless this message to our hearing. Amen.